Power Yoga, February 3rd, 2012, evening program, Los Angeles.
Actually, maybe we can come even closer. Just okay. As an experiment. Nice to see you all. How many of you are familiar with kirtan? And can you hear me? How many can hear me and know kirtan and hear the kirtan? Well, welcome. We'll have a little kirtan, and that means singing these sacred sounds. Music is the universal language. Can you hear me okay? Anywhere you go in the world, if you set up a rhythm section, I guarantee you people will come and dance. And it doesn't matter what culture or what language, people will be attracted. And if there's some melodious sound of instruments or voices, people will come and listen, be attracted naturally. It's not something that you have to train people in, it's natural. Even children, we find very young children are attracted to music and sound and rhythm. Melodious. Therefore, we call it the universal language. Add to it the mystic mantra. Man means mind and tra means to deliver. The mind is fraught with anxieties all day long. Thinking of what I should have done, and thinking what might happen. Right? Or is it just me? The mantra delivers the mind from these hankerings and lamentations. In the present moment, there's no problem. There never is. But I hardly ever live in the present moment. So the mantra transports me into the present moment where I can experience myself. And happiness is free. There's nothing that I need that I can't find within, according to the ancient teachings of the Vedas, and they teach us how. So this is a sonic theology. It's based on the power of sound to transform, to uplift. So we'll sing the world famous and very ancient Maha Mantra, which is the great chant for deliverance. And this mantra comes from the Vedas. Vedas are very authorized books of knowledge which have been followed by great sages and yogis for millennia. And the Maha Mantra is mentioned in the Vedas as particularly being effective in the present age, and that it can deliver us from all kinds of difficulties. Does that sound all right? nah. So this is called the Maha Mantra. And do we have any cards with the mantra on it, in case somebody doesn't? Mantra card? I have a few here in my pocket. I'll say the mantra once, and you tell me if you've heard the mantra before. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Sound familiar? Anybody would like a card to follow along? You would like one? Here's a card. Let's pass a few of these out. On one side is my email. That's not the mantra. The language of the mantra is, O my Lord, O energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service. Because for so long I've served my senses, which are like bad masters. They've never given me time off, they've never given me mercy, and I've never even question them. I just do whatever they say. But now I'm upgrading my employer. I am looking towards a higher master, and therefore I'm calling out this mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, let's try another experiment. Maybe we can move up just a little bit more from the back. Just a little bit. 7.2 inches. Give me that much. I am vegetarian. And I'll meet you halfway. I'm coming up. I'm going to begin with a prayer in the Sanskrit language, which is invoking auspiciousness. Om Jnanatimirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurundilitam Dena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dharati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Paragamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitham Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Sadvadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Paran Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakam Vitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Trubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyeva Cha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. Pleasure to be here with you tonight. I come from Northern California. My wife Nirkula, who's sitting back there in the there, she's waving at you. We've been married 25 years, and we got married here in Los Angeles. But we lived up in Northern California for over 20 years now. And we're happy to be back here. We have many friends in this area. And now I feel like you're some of our friends. And I'm happy to meet you. You can always use friends in the world, isn't it? And it's important for the health of the planet to come together to make spiritual vibration, because it has a great effect on our own hearts and consequently on the hearts of others. And the premise for the great books of yoga, we can talk about the Bhagavad Gita or the Yoga Sutra, is that the highest achievement in life is to reconnect with our divine source. And that is the source of all happiness and knowledge. And one of the other basic principles of all the teachings in yoga is that we are not a physical body. We are something beyond the body. The body sometimes is referred to as a yantra, which means a machine, just like a car. Any of you drive a car? Use a car? You kind of have to here in Los Angeles. That's a yantra. And so is this body. When you eat food, do you have any idea how it's digested? Be honest. Do you? When you eat food, do you know how it's being distributed, the nutrients, to the rest of your body? Have you thought about it lately? Or do you just eat? I know I do. Just eat, and it's taken care of automatically. And what to speak of the workings of all the different organs in the body? I really have no idea how they're going on. But they cycle through, just as if there was a very sophisticated dishwasher. You turn it on, and it goes. And this body is very mechanical. It's biological, but it's mechanical. So the Yoga Sutra, Patanjali, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, you're not the body. You're something beyond the body. And that just by stimulating the senses, I can't be happy. You want me to prove it? No?
Yes.
Okay. You talked me into it. All right. Well, let's examine where real happiness comes from. Anyone here live in a house or an apartment? Anyone wish they had a bigger house or apartment? Mm-hmm. Yes, okay. What is your name?
Laura.
Laura, okay, Laura. My name's Vaish. Nice to meet you. Laura, let's say we're going to give Laura the biggest house in Los Angeles. I'm not sure how that big that would be, but probably bigger than Walmart, than a Walmart. And we'll give her the biggest house in Los Angeles, and let's just throw in, for good measure, any kind of fancy thing that we think she might like. Can you name some things?
Popcorn machine?
Yes. And we'll take any suggestion. It just can't be anything that's alive.
Well, I don't want a popcorn machine.
Okay.
It was a high power juice.
Just pretend for now. Just pretend for now that you have unlimited material desires. I know it's not true. But you're. So what else can we give her?
Steam room,
bowling alley. A steam room,
bowling
alley, come on. Ferrari. A Ferrari. How about 10 Ferraris? Okay, every different color. What else? Give her more stuff.
A
Vitamix. What else? A what?
A zip line.
More stuff. Harley Davidson, swimming pool.
Wardrobe.
All the clothes you can get in Los Angeles. What else?
Helicopter,
yes.
There you go.
Huh?
A lake.
She can have a lake, a waterfall.
But is it a lake?
We will give her. What is it?
I was just joking. Is a lake like alive?
And fish in that lake?
No fish. We can't have fish, and we can't have it. No.
An amusement park.
If we're giving her an amusement park, we'll give her the amusement park. A roller coaster she can have. Just no living entities. Nothing alive. Just look around for a minute and see if people are alive. What do you think? No dead bodies in here, right? Okay, so now Laura is in her house. She has 10 Ferraris. She has motorcycles and lakes and roller coasters. And how long, let's just say she was a materialist. She's a yogini, but so I'm doubting that she would like all these things, but just let's just say she was a big materialist and she really wanted to enjoy the world and she had all these things, no other living entities. How long do you think she would be happy? Let's ask Laura.
10 minutes.
10 minutes. Okay, that's the record. Let's give her a hand. Come on. We've heard 2 weeks, but this is 10 minutes. Now, she's in her house with all these things, and then one day, a green parrot flies into her house. I say it becomes her best friend and the object of her attention. Why? Because it's alive. There's consciousness there. And The Bhagavad Gita says the same thing, that the subject matter that we're all interested in is the consciousness. It has nothing to do with our accoutrements. It has nothing to do with the things we have. The best thing that we have is ourself. Ourself is full of happiness and knowledge. But I miss it. So the project in yoga is to turn inwardly, to find inner happiness, to experience that happiness directly. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that you can experience that happiness for yourself and you don't need a certificate from anybody else. And in the great bhakti literatures, it is compared to eating food. When you're hungry, when you're starving, and someone gives you a nice meal, you feel nourishment, you feel happiness, and your hunger goes away with every bite. Correct?
Yes.
Am I right or am I right?
Yes.
And in the same way, yoga is experiential. This is what we do when we're off the mat. When we're on the mat, we can concentrate, the teacher is there, or we're absorbed in our practice. But what about when we go out into the world and the rest of our life? How do we stay in that state of yoga, that state of connection with the higher self, where we actually feel complete satisfaction all the time? That is the subject of the Bhagavad Gita and of the Yoga Sutra. So there's a process to experience that for oneself. And it's a natural process. It's a process of going to the homeland. Home is where the heart is. Everyone wants to go home. Travelers feel weary, and when you're on the road traveling, you get what you get. But when you get home, you get what you want. And that's what we want. We want full satisfaction. When I was in Muir Woods, which is a beautiful redwood forest in Northern California, one of the last rare groves of old growth redwood, I was walking with some friends who were visiting from Hungary, and we met a ranger in the park who is down by the stream which runs through the forest. And he had a bucket and he had some long tweezers that he was using to pull from the stream what he called micro trash. You know what micro trash is? Little pieces of trash. And we went over to talk to him. He was a volunteer ranger. And we asked him what he was doing and why he was doing it. And he said that people come to the bridge, there's a little bridge over the stream, and they throw pennies in. And sometimes, unfortunately, they also spit their gum in the water. And he said, it ruins the navigation system for the fish. So we got interested. We said, navigation? Fish? What are you talking about? And then he told us the story of the Kehoe salmon that live in that stream and that also live in the ocean below. And he said that the Kehoe salmon are born in the stream. When they're born in eggs, inside each egg, there's a little nutrient sac that they can live on and then grow to a minnow size. And after about a year, when they're fully grown, they naturally migrate towards the ocean. And sometimes they go hundreds of miles downstream until they reach the ocean. And there's something about their body that changes so they can go from freshwater into saltwater. And when they reach the ocean, they live for several years, sometimes travel for hundreds of miles in various parts of the ocean. And then suddenly, they turn around and they go back to the same stream that they came from. And they make the arduous journey upstream all the way till they find the original pond that they were born in. May we please have a hand for the Kehoe salmon. A little more though. Kehoe. Yeah. Give it up for the Kehoe salmon. It's a miracle. So we asked the ranger what that had to do with the microtrash. And he said one of the ways they find their way back to the original pond is through an acute sense of smell. And the pennies, and definitely the gum, obstruct their sense of smell, so they can't find the pond. So when we heard that, my friends and I, we discussed how it relates to this journey back to the homeland of the heart. And that is that as the salmon find their way to their original home through the sense of smell, the Vedas, including the Bhagavad Gita, the Yoga Sutra, teach us that we also have a very acute sense, the most acute and powerful sense for the journey to the self is the power of hearing. By using the sense of hearing, what is called transcendental sound, we actually reawaken. We can see the path clearly back to our original home, the homeland of the heart, where we feel complete satisfaction and happiness. The first prayer that I sang tonight in Sanskrit says that I was born into darkness and I can't find my way. But someone has given me the way home through transcendental sound. And by following that sound, I'm finding my way home and feeling complete satisfaction in the homeland of the heart. This is sonic theology. The process through hearing the mantra, we actually reawaken and instinctively find our way back to that original homeland of the heart where there's complete satisfaction and happiness. Another lesson was that we should not pollute the stream. This is one of the tenets of yoga. And serious yogis restrict themselves from putting garbage into the ear. In fact, after thinking about this, when I came home to where I live in Burlingame, near the San Francisco airport, which is quite far from the San Francisco Bay, every storm drain has a little sign on it that says, "No dumping, drains to bay." Whatever you put in the drain, way off in the suburbs, in the city, miles and miles from the bay, ends up in the water of the bay, and it gets polluted. Similarly, whatever I allow into my ears goes into the bay of my heart. And it stays there, and it can pollute the heart. So the process of bhakti, which is recommended in all the literatures on yoga, even in Patanjali talks about Ishvara Pranidhan, that the way to samadhi, attaining this perfection of consciousness, is through offering prayer to the controller, the source of everything. So the mantra itself is miraculous. What we were singing tonight is a mantra. And a mantra I like to compare to a seed. And seeds are miracles unto themselves, aren't they?
Yes.
Do you plant? Who plants? What do you plant? Yeah.
Orchid.
Orchid. From seeds? From sprout? From bulbs. From bulbs. Nice. Who else raised their hand? Who plants?
I have goji berries, tomatoes.
Goji berries, tomatoes. Get his address. We're coming over. Are they from seeds?
Some of them is from seeds, but I got the plant and I put the goji berries, like the avocados from seeds, the tomato, and sometimes melons.
Tomatoes and melons. If we were to take one of those seeds, a tomato or a melon seed, and look at it carefully and think about it, what is it? It's a miracle, the seed. If you just think about a seed, you can spend the whole day. At least I could. Where is it? Where did it come from? How does it work? It, inside, it has everything. And when you put it in the ground, you add some, the soil, some air, light, and water, and then you get a tomato plant. It's a miracle. How does it happen? Within that plant, and as a product, more tomatoes come, and within them, millions of seeds that can produce more plants. The mantra is a seed. Think of it as a seed. When you water it, it grows. Well, I don't know how it works. Well, just work it. I don't know how a seed works either, but I can plant a sunflower or a tomato or a goji and get the plant. So similarly with the mantra, if you plant it and you water it, it'll grow. That's the claim that's been given in the yoga scriptures for many thousands of years and attested to by many great saints who have taken the mantra. Some of the proof is the change in consciousness that takes place in those who seriously take the mantra. A transformation takes place within the heart and within the mind through the mantra. I also like to compare, in a more modern sense, the mantra to a zip file. Anybody here use a zip file? Yeah? What do you zip in that file?
Music.
Music can come out of a little file, whatever it is. It's a little icon with all kinds of information in it, but it's compressed, and you click on it, and it opens into something fantastical. So the mantra is like that also. So the Bhagavad Gita recommends this process of taking the mantra and watering it, placing it in our own heart through the ear, and then watering it by singing the mantra with an open mind and an open heart and seeing what grows. And this Maha Mantra is an omnibus mantra. It contains all other mantras. So by chanting that one mantra, you will get the effect of thousands of other mantras. And now we'll ask for some reflections and questions. Anything that you've heard so far that caught your attention, that stuck in your mind, or any question that you have. Reflection means one thing that stuck. So if you walk out the door and someone grabs you by the arm and says, "What was going on in there? What did you hear? What did you learn?" The one thing that you would say?
Don't pollute the stream.
Don't pollute the stream. Okay. Yes. The Upanishads, part of the Vedas, say that there's only two kinds of sound in this world, spiritual sound and material sound. And there's a vastly different effect from ingesting them. Yes?
So is there ever a point if your consciousness gets so pure that if you're no longer, if you were to hear material sound, that it wouldn't be polluted? Or no? You
Yes, that's an excellent question. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna talks about the lotus that grows out of the mud and the water, but it never touches the mud or the water. And in order to understand that analogy, one has to look at a lotus, because it lives so gracefully in the water that practically you can see, even though it's mingling with the water, it doesn't become waterlogged. It doesn't even touch the water practically. It has fibers on its surface, so the water simply beads off and doesn't come in contact with the leaf. So someone in pure consciousness works in the world, uses the senses, uses all kinds of things, but doesn't become influenced by them. There's an example of an iron bar placed into a fire. And as it stays in the fire, it becomes hotter and then red hot, and then it takes on the exact same quality as the fire. Have you seen that in a blacksmith? And someone might say, no, it's not really fire. And then we say, well, touch it and see. It has the same quality, definitely. So whatever we have that we say is material, if we employ it in the service of our divine source, it becomes spiritualized because we're putting it in the fire. In the Bhagavad Gita in Sanskrit, it said, Brahmarpanam brahmaha vir brahmagnau brahmanohutam brahmaiva tena gantavyam brahmakarma samadhina. And that means that everything you use in the service of the divine takes on a divine quality, just like that iron bar that's put into the flame. It becomes spiritualized. So those whose attention is aimed inwardly, whose goal in life is inward, are able to take many things from the so-called outer world environment, all types of things, and see them in relationship with the divine source, never out of touch. In fact, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is one of the very advanced literatures on bhakti, there's a description of a great advanced yogi who's simply wandering in the wilderness, and one day a king named Yadu meets him and asks him, how did you become so enlightened? And this wandering mendicant says, because I have so many gurus, so many teachers. And the king looks around in the wilderness and said, where are they? And he says, well, I have 24. Shall I show them to you? And King Yadu says, please, I'd like to meet them. So he begins to name the tree, the mountain, the karari hawk, the arrow maker, the prostitute. He goes down the list of 24 encounters he's had within the world itself. But because his intelligence had become purified and attuned to the Supreme, he was able to take the very essential lesson from each one of them. Shall I give an example? Okay. The arrow maker. Concentration. Essential aspect of yoga. To be able to concentrate the mind. Because the mind wants to go to Monte Carlo and then to Muir Woods, and it flies around. Within 1 second it goes around the world, before I even know where it's gone. The arrow maker would sit in his shop and concentrate on making the shafts so straight that they would be perfect. And one day, as he was sitting in his shop, the king and his retinue came to town. That means elephants, sword swallowers, jugglers, big bands, palanquins, all coming through at the same time in a parade. An hour later, after the king had passed, someone said to the arrow maker, did you see the king? And he said, no, I didn't see the king. said, he was just here. And he said, I didn't notice. He was so focused on making his arrow straight that he didn't notice the king. The Karari Hawk teaches detachment. One day, the Karari Hawk had grabbed onto a piece of meat and was flying away when two bigger birds came and assailed him and grabbed him and said, give it up or die. And the smaller Karari Hawk dropped the meat and flew away. And in that instant, the yogi saw that detachment is valuable. Why hold on to things that are dragging me down? That are, if I'm running away from someone and I have to cross a stream, do I leave my gold on this side or do I try to make it across with the gold? Detachment. In this way, 24 different gurus from nature he saw. In the tree, he saw tolerance that the tree gives to anyone who comes and never complains, even when he's cut down. So, someone whose intelligence and has become purified and whose aim is inward can take lessons from everywhere and interact with the world in such a way as not to become contaminated. Is that all right? Does it take 5 zillion lifetimes?
I don't know. For me, it might.
Actually, we were just talking about this earlier today. The main price to advance in anything, but especially mentioned for yoga and bhakti, is that you gotta wanna. You gotta wanna. And in a very famous bhakti verse, which talks about the price for advancing in yoga and actually attaining real happiness, says that Krishna bhakti ras bhavato mati kriyatam yadi kritopi labhyate tataluliyam api mulyam ekalam janmakoti sukritirna labhyate. And it means that one cannot get this kind of happiness and attainment in yoga after millions of births by ordinary means. But there's one price, and that is greed. That is an intense desire to have it. And if one can develop that intensity, then that is the price to pay. So anyone from any situation in life can advance in the bhakti path. It's simply a matter of desire. And there's no time limitation. One can have it in a second. It's simply a matter of desire. But that's another topic which is very interesting in the Bhagavad Gita and the other Vedas, and that is the topic of free will. That is our greatest gift. We have free will. And that's the greatest gift of being a human being. That you don't have to be the same as you were when you walked in this room tonight. You don't have to be the same tomorrow as you were today. You can decide to change at any time. You can make voluntary life changes. One time, my teacher, spiritual master, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who wrote many books about the bhakti path, while he was in India, there was a young man who was helping him to translate some of the books into the local language. And this young man had a father who would come with him to visit my spiritual master. And the young man's father had a bad habit of smoking. And he wanted to give it up. He kind of half wanted to give it up. So one day he said to my spiritual master that I need some special mercy to give this up. Can you give some special mercy to help me give up this bad habit? And my spiritual master said, yes, you can get that special mercy, but it means that you'll become so miserable that you'll be forced to give it up. Or, he said, You can do it voluntarily. Which would you choose? Which would you choose? Seriously, I'm asking. What is it?
Give it up yourself.
Give it up yourself. So we call this the VLCs, the voluntary life changes. If you decide and you make the choice yourself, nobody can stop you. And no circumstance can stop you. Yes?
What did he learn from the prostitute?
Oh, I have a sex question.
Oh.
Thank you.
You can take it a sip of water.
Wait a minute. Actually, there's a very famous prostitute in the bhakti literature, and her name is Pingala. There are songs sung about her, that she became so advanced in the process of bhakti. And one night, she was standing out in the town waiting for a suitor. And as different people walked by, she thought, oh, that one will pay me a lot. This one is just to my liking. And each one passed her by. And as the night wore on, she became more and more discouraged. This is the yoga of discouragement. In fact, in the Bhagavad Gita, some call the first chapter the yoga of despair. Yeah? In these times when we become absolutely, abjectly disappointed, we can rise to our highest ideal because we give up everything else. And so Pingala, as she was standing there on the street, began to think, why am I depending on all these other people? And then she began to think that these bodies are simply a frame. Why are people attracted to my body? Why am I using my body in this way? And she became disgusted with the whole world, actually. And in that instant, she turned inward and decided to pursue a life of contemplation, of introspection. And this is an example that at any time we can change the course of our life, and that disappointment, despair that comes to us can actually be the catalyst to turn us in that direction. Thank you for your question. So, yes.
Alluding to polluting the stream, lately I've kind of found it hard to interact with people that are close to me just because I feel like whatever they're saying is negativity and I don't want to hear it. How do you control that? I mean, if it's like your family, you're not trying to hear what they're saying.
Could you all hear them back there? What is your name?
Ramin.
Ramin.
Yes.
Nice to meet you.
Pleasure.
And I missed your name.
Alex.
Alex. Nice to meet you. And Ramin. And I missed your name.
Regina.
Regina. Nice to meet you. He asked about the analogy of polluting the stream and what do you do if you're around people who are making negative vibrations. Something like that, right? Maybe even that it's your family members. So what can you do?
Or maybe what they're saying isn't negative, but after undergoing a transformation or whatever you want to call it, it just sounds negative. It's hard to kind of like get that point across, or maybe, I don't know, you don't want to tell people how to talk or...
Well, the best defense is a good offense.
Absolutely.
And in the yoga teachings, sometimes compared to a glass of ink, that if you pour milk, or should I say soy milk, into the glass enough, then all the ink goes out. Really, everyone's looking for a higher taste. Everyone's searching for a higher taste. So if they see it in you, if they see it in your countenance, really, when someone's experiencing higher consciousness, it shows in their eyes, it shows in their countenance, it shows in their activities. We vote with our feet. It's not so much what we know that impresses people, it's what we are. And people see that as we actually get something. There's a kind of, when people see that we're satisfied or detached, they want to know what it is. It's natural because everyone's searching for happiness. This is what the Vedas say, anandamayo bhyasat. That is that the spiritual self, which is what we are, it's not that we have a soul, as Bertrand Russell said, we are a soul. And that when we come in contact with our spiritual side and that begins to awaken, many good qualities radiate from us. And people become attracted to that. And so the best policy is to find that in ourselves through this regular practice and exhibit those qualities and become a good influence. And especially when it comes to conversation, this is a very important point you brought up too, because what we say has a real effect on our consciousness. I did a seminar last year called The Yoga of the Tongue. And that is that how we use our tongue, believe it or not, is mentioned in the Bhakti scriptures as one of the most essential elements that determines our advancement. The tongue is called the rudder. You consider this body like a ship. And the tongue even looks like a rudder, doesn't it? Have you ever sailed a boat? Yeah, so it determines which way we go. So how we speak and how we use our tongue affects our direction in life. And people notice when you're in those kinds of circles how you're responding and how you're speaking, and they'll begin to conform. And of course, another aspect of advancement in any discipline is association. So we have to choose our association carefully, because we become like the people we associate with. We take on their qualities. Something. Yes?
Can you say something about the yoga is plus?
The yoga what?
Is plus.
Yes, yoga means plus. It means plus. It's the big yes. It's what everyone's looking for. It's actually the positive element. We don't need to do away with anything, but simply transform what we have into its spiritual state. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that everything that we come in contact with can be used in the service of the divine source. And by doing that, it becomes spiritualized. So it's something that, by adding to our life, transforms the rest of our life. Just like when you make yogurt. Anybody here ever made yogurt? Yes. What is your name?
Janet.
Janet, how did you make yogurt? Okay, if I had a pot of milk, and this is the size of the pot, how much starter culture do I need?
It depends on how long you want to incubate it for. If you're starting from the dried culture,
A few tablespoons, that's a big pot. But I only need a few tablespoons, right? Of starter culture? So this yoga is the plus, it's the starter culture. And so think of your life as a big pot full of milk. And if you put it that pot in the right environment and you add a little starter culture, the plus, the yoga plus, then overnight it transforms the entire pot. So that yoga practice, the change in consciousness, the switch in consciousness, changes all the different aspects of our life. Two more reflections. Anything that you heard that stuck?
I have more of a question.
Yes.
You said before that one mantra, saying one mantra is like a thousand mantras or something. Could we explore that a little more? What you meant by that?
Yeah. So her question was, I said that one mantra is like an omnibus mantra. It contains all the other mantras. So because the mantra is talking about the source of everything, the Vedas say janmad yasa yataha, that everything comes from a source. We all come from a source, and that source is completely perfect. You might have heard this mantra, seen it on a wall in a yoga studio, but it's Om Purnam Ada Purnam Idam Purnat Purnam Udachite Purnasya Purnamadaya Purnameva Vishishite. That our source is completely perfect, and that whatever emanates from the source is also perfect in itself. And even though so many complete units emanate from the source, it remains the complete balance. And so the mantra, which we mentioned, the Maha Mantra, is a complete description of the source. It contains the male and female counterparts. There's Hare Krishna. So Hare means the energy, and Krishna means the source of all the energy. And Rama means the highest state of spiritual happiness. So in that sense, because it's the source, it's non-different from the source, when you say it, you're in contact with the source itself. And that experience for yourself. This is one of the symptoms of, well, let me say, the first symptom mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita for advancement in spiritual life is joy. Joy is hard to explain. Or if you're joyful, what do? Let me ask that question.
Smile.
You smile? I mean, you're really joyful. What else do you do?
Dance.
Who said that? Yes, you dance. So it's hard to explain dance if someone came from another planet, maybe if they weren't informed, and you tried to tell them what dance was. Dance for its own sake, simply because you're joyful. There's no other way to express it. Someone calls you on the phone, this is a mundane example, but just go with me on this, and tells you that you just won the lottery for $10 million. So before you start feeling misery a day later because of that, what's your first response? Honestly, what would you do if you won $10 million? Well, that's not very much these days. Let's say you won. You have to be more than 16 billion, I think, the guy from Facebook. What would you do? Huh?
Dance.
You tell people, right? You can't contain it. You just start telling people. Guess what? I just won $16 billion. And so, huh?
I wouldn't tell
anybody. You wouldn't tell anybody. Well, you're smart. But the first experience of actual advancement in spiritual life is joyfulness, is happiness. And as I said before, it's just like eating food. No one has to come up and pat you on the back and say, you're getting full now. You're feeling, you're enjoying the meal. You know for yourself, it's a direct experience. And this is called the Brahma-Bhuta platform. And it says, Brahma-Bhuta prasanatma asochiti nakankshiti. That in the spiritual consciousness, there's joyfulness And there's no hankering and there's no lamentation. It means you don't need anything. You don't want anything. Generally, in material life, I always want something because I'm not complete. I need something more. And whatever I get, if someone gives me $10 million, what is my next thought after I feel a little bit of joy?
What am I going to do? You start thinking.
What am I going to do with it? Is the IRS going to take half? Wouldn't I think that? Then I might think that, why didn't I win the $20 million? That other guy won the $20 million. The mind never becomes satisfied on the material platform. But in the Bhagavad Gita, describing just one touch of spiritual happiness, Krishna says that you experience a kind of happiness where you think there's no greater gain. There's no greater gain. So this is all available. In fact, it's who we are. It's not that it's available. It's our very essence. So the mantra unveils that original self, that original happiness that we are. Maybe we'll take one more and then we can chant again. Would that be all right? Okay. One more reflection or a question. Yes.
Can you laugh like Sri Prabhupada for us?
I don't think so. Yes.
How did that yogi become so pure to find all those teachers?
It's not mentioned specifically, but it is mentioned that in the Vedas, that in order to find any teacher, you simply need to be sincere. It's not an intellectual process, but when you're sincere in your heart, then naturally everything lines up for you. Teachers appear, and you see things that you never saw before. We don't see the world the way it is. We see the world the way we are. And when our heart changes and we're just no longer satisfied with the status quo, when we want more, it's available. Every scripture in the world says the same thing. So it starts with this inner desire. And actually, it's even mentioned that the heart is like a bank account. And every time we come in contact with an ambassador of goodwill, someone who is distributing the spiritual path or giving spiritual capital, let's say, it's a matter that we make a deposit in that bank account in our heart. And then Bhakti scripture says, when the heart fills up with enough of these deposits, then what's born is called Shraddha. And Shraddha is a word that's sometimes translated into English as faith. And it's a very interesting word. Shrad means the heart in Sanskrit, and dha means where you place something. So everyone places their heart somewhere. My heart's in some area of the world, isn't it? But when I become infused with some of this spiritual capital, then my heart goes towards this idea of spiritual life. And I desire to have someone to help me. And along with that, naturally, the teacher appears. Because as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita and is mentioned in the Yoga Sutras, that Ishvar, or the Supreme Witness, is there within the heart. He's the one who's providing everything, including my intelligence, my breath of life, and any desire I have ultimately gets fulfilled. So if I have this desire for spiritual life, it also gets fulfilled. He fulfills it. How about if we chant the mantra one more time? Yeah. All right? Is that a yes?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. I'm going to start with a couple of invocation mantras, and then we'll go into the Hare Krishna mantra, which you know by now. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Sri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatate Shatarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna
like to have some refreshers and a vegetarian treat.
Wow.
Outside.
Okay. Thank you guys so much.
You guys want to go?
No, we got it.